Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
I've had more fun, I think, preaching this series than anything I've ever talked about. And I get it honestly because I love faith, but I love the book of James. Verse 22, first chapter, King James Version reads this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The NIV reads it like this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceiving yourselves. Do what it says." Somebody say, do what it says. This is the third out of five messages in the series, Paparazzi, Living Out Your Faith in a World Where Everyone is Watching. Turn to your neighbor and tell them somebody's watching you. Turn to your second choice neighbor and say, somebody's watching me. Now turn to your third neighbor and just kind of like look at them like, I'm sorry, you're my third choice. You may be seated. For those of you that have been with us the last 3 weeks, just to go back for 60 seconds, your life is 100% your responsibility. The sooner we claim responsibility for our lives, the sooner our lives go on the uptick that God has created us to live at, that we are ever increasing in our faith, in our life, in our relationships. James 1 and 3, in verse 4, we talked about how confidence, knowing, always leads to faith. Faith leads to patience. And in the season of waiting, it leads to us being perfect, entire, wanting nothing. That's God's word. We talked about wisdom coming from four places: God's written word, God's spoken word, the Holy Spirit, and through experience. We talked about we ask for wisdom, we ask from faith. Wisdom plus faith equals no wavering. In this series, we're talking about taking our faith out of church. Taking our faith, because let's be honest, in church, most of us are selfish enough, not in a bad way, most of us are selfish enough that while we are in this place, worshiping, praising, talking to God, communing with God, hearing the word of God, responding to the altar call, or whatever it may be, most of us, when we are in this church, it is for us. God, I want a word. God, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. And so when we're in church, all eyes are not on each other most of the time. Most of the time, my eyes are on me. God, what are you going to speak to me? And what is going to happen in the next 60 minutes or 90 minutes in a Living Way service that is going to help me level up my life so that I become more like you, I sound like you, I walk like you? But when we get out of this building, understand this. Most people begin to look around at other people. It's the reason why we compare ourselves to other people. We look at what they have and what we don't have, how they're handling things and how we're handling things. And so this series is designed to make sure that we are living a life of faith outside of a campus of faith or a building of faith or a church. And so when James writes this book and these few chapters in James will revolutionize your life if you will dissect them, meditate on them, which is what we've done the last 2 weeks, and we will the next three. I want to catch us back up in verse 12. We'll jump into this new material. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, if you were here on Sunday, we talked about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are blessed is he, and so there is, anytime you see that word blessed or blessed, that is God saying, I'm going to bless you, and then he gives us the command, and then he gives us the promise. Now, the command here is you're going to be blessed if you can endure temptation. Endure is not a good word. It's not a pleasant word. Some of us endure church. Listen, this is not the dentist's office. You're not getting a root canal. This is supposed to be fun for the next 25 minutes. When we praise and worship God, it should be one of the highlight of our weeks to praise and worship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have a smile on our, well, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, but you're not part of the world. Listen, for us believers, the world is the closest thing we're ever going to get to hell. But for unbelievers, this is the closest thing they're ever going to get to heaven. So it doesn't matter what's going on out there. My faith has to be secure that I can put a smile on my face. And when I come into the house of God, man, I am so excited. Why? Because because I'm loving, living the life that God has called me to. But when it says endure temptation, it doesn't say that you're going to love the moments that you're tempted. But what God is saying is you're made for this. Your faith was made for these moments. Your hope was designed for these moments. Your praise and worship were tempered. These weapons were made ready for moments like this. And can I tell you that temptation does not last forever, but your faith will make you outlive whatever attack you're under and whatever temptation you come against. And let the church say amen. Blessed is the man that endured temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Somebody say the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. A special blessing for those that can endure temptation and make it to the other side of temptation. I remember when Sean and I were younger, this will age us. I remember playing computer games on a computer that was about as big as that box is sitting right there. And the screen was black with green letters. Remember that? The cursor just blinked all the time. I remember playing games on that. Then I remember when this little thing called Atari came out. And man, we were excited for Atari. And then, lo and behold, 1985, the Nintendo comes out. And that's all we did. And I remember us playing Super Mario Brothers, the very first Super Mario Brothers. And I remember us not being able to pass levels, and we would try, and we would fail. And sometimes we would fall in the same pit over and over and over again. Sometimes we would get further than we've ever been before just to get knocked out right before we got to the finish line. Sometimes we wouldn't get near as far the third time as we did the first time because now we're trying to go too quick. See, some of us are trying to move too quick. And if I can expedite my process through, remember, your patience is making you perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's James 1, 3, and 4. And so those that endure temptation, sometimes, come on, let's be honest. We thought this corona thing, we were going to be done with it by April 1st. And now they're talking about the next 12 to 15 months. Now they're talking about how it's going to affect Thanksgiving and Christmas. It ain't going to affect me at Thanksgiving because that's a time we're supposed to quarantine anyway. But when we would get to those levels that we could not pass, we would beg Pastor Becky, can you take us to the mall? And we would go to these little game shops, and they would sell us a book. And that book had cheat codes, and that book would have maps and secrets. And if you do this at this part of the level, you're going to be able to go underground, and you're going to pop up right at the end. Let me tell you something. Some of us have been trying to go through life, and you don't realize that you got the cheat codes. That's what the Word of God is. God has given us every answer. God has given us every promise. God has secrets. He has kingdom secrets. He has kingdom strategies that are going to help you get through whatever the enemy is trying to tempt you. Remember, the enemy tempts you to fail, but God has given you everything. God is helping you work on your faith on a Wednesday night. So on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, it doesn't matter what temptation comes. Boom, you're ready for it. Why? Because my faith travels. It doesn't end on Wednesday night. It doesn't end on Saturday afternoon. It doesn't follow me to the end of the parking lot. It goes home with me. It goes to school with me. It goes to the doctor with me. Somebody say, I'm in it to win it. It says, endure a temptation for when he is tried. Tried faith, when it is found to be real, produces a crown of life, which the Lord has promised. He's promised the crown of life to those that love him. Somebody say those that love him. God promises a crown of life to those that love him. James sneaks another principle in this. James is so good. He says it takes a little bit of wisdom, takes a lot of faith, and he says, but the foundation of all of these things is love. Real life faith. For the paparazzi and everybody that's watching you when you leave this building is, and for the world to see only is shown to by people that truly love Jesus. Meaning this, that you can talk about your faith and it can go over their head. You can operate wisdom and they might miss it. But the language that everybody speaks is love. You don't even have to speak the same. They can speak Spanish and you English, or them German and you French. And you don't have to be able to say the same language. You can just operate in love And everybody understands a loving act. Everybody understands being served and going the extra mile. And so what James is saying is, come on, when you're walking in wisdom and you're exhibiting faith and living a life of faith, he said a lot of that's going to be lost on unbelievers because they don't speak those languages. But the one foundation that God has given us to reach the world is that we would love everybody no matter what. That's why the Bible says that you love them that despitefully use you, that you bless them that curse. Why? Because your faith is speaking a language called love. And that's why he would say, out of faith, hope, and love, love. Charity is the greatest because everybody understands it. Say, Pastor, I'm faith-filled. I have no doubt that you're faith-filled. But so was Peter when he was lopping off ears in Gethsemane. Sometimes your faith, unless it's tempered with love, can injure people more than it can help people because you are assuming that they're on the same level of faith that you're on, and they're not. And so you're preaching a master's class to them. You're preaching a doctorate class to them, and they're still in kindergarten when it comes to faith. But let me tell you something. There is no levels of love. You either love or you don't. Everybody understands love, and love sets the table. Somebody say amen. John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. One translation, I love it. It says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And all the parents said, amen. If we love Christ, if you're taking notes, write this down. If we love Christ, we will love others. Put an exclamation point at the end of that. Nothing else needs to be said about love. If you say you love Jesus, you will love others. Racism has no place in the church. Any form of prejudice and bigotry has no place in the church. We are to love people. Why? Because Jesus loved us when we were messed up, and so we afford everybody else the same love that was shown to us, that before we even said yes to Jesus, while we were yet still sinners, Christ came and died for us. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God tests you, but he never tempts you. Satan always tempts you. Temptation is designed to make you fail, to make you fall. Testers are designed to level you up. You are never tested on material you do not know. Temptation takes faith to overcome. Tests do not take faith because you've either studied the answers and you know them or you do not. Verse 15, but every man is tempted. Now we don't, I sound like, I want to do what that kid's doing right now and cry. Because when you find out that you can't go through life without being tempted, it can become devastating. Especially if you're living in times of peace or you're living in times of mountaintop, because it's not a matter of if, but when. Which is why we are here on a Wednesday night to build our faith. Which is why on a Thursday afternoon, you sneak away for a 5-minute Devo in your car on your break time. It's the reason why you play your worship music more than you play Post Malone. It's the It's the reason why you watch podcasts that are not about, that you listen to podcasts that are not about politics and you listen to ones that are about the Word of God. Why? Because the politics are not going to help me through my temptation. If anything, politics are going to become my temptation. They're going to try to change the way I think, the way I react, the way I walk, the way I talk, what I believe. And so if I know I'm going to be tempted and I'm not being tempted now, I'm going to put the Word of God in me today so that it will be there tomorrow, because tomorrow might be my day of temptation. But that's what John Osteen said. You put the Word of God in you when you don't need it, and by God, it will be there when you do need it. And so some of us are looking at the cup and it's empty. You didn't put it in times of peace. You just lived your life like everything was always going to be. There's some of us that have lived well in the pandemic. There's some of us that have leveled up in the pandemic. Why is that? Because we were ready. Because we knew temptation was coming. And in verse 14, when it says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. James tells us another secret here. Write this down. Our biggest enemy in our life is ourself, not Satan. He doesn't say you're tempted when the big bad devil shows up and tricks and traps you and makes you fall. He said every man is tempted, what? When he's drawn away by his own lust. What are you hungry for? What's your appetite saying? Come on, if I start preaching about Burger King, there's going to be 15 of y'all go to Burger King. But if I start preaching about Freddy's, you're going to end up at Freddy's. If I start talking about Papa Do's, you're going to take me to Papa Do's. Whatever you have an appetite for, you will go and make sure that you fill that appetite. And James is warning us, you better make sure your faith is good, because a temptation is coming, and it's not the devil. Your temptation is you being drawn away by the appetite that you did not allow faith to deal with, and now your appetite is dealing with you. What we do not learn to manage will manage us. What we do not take dominion over will dominate us. He says our biggest enemy in life is ourselves, not Satan. We are tempted by our own lust, verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, come on now, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. That is a scary statement. But anytime I read something like that, I say, no, that one's not for me. That one's not for you as a believer. You know why? Because he's talking about unbelievers with shaky faith. He's talking about believers that are up one day and down the next. Living away is not that house. You are not those people. And so when it says that when conceived, that lust conceives, if that statement is true, lust has conceived, bring forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. I've got to invert all of that to know how it applies to faith-filled people. If the above statement is true, when love has conceived, it brings forth righteousness, which brings forth life. Come on, that's where we shout. Because my faith and your faith is strong enough that when temptation comes to our door, we return it and say, nope, devil, not today, not this house, not this family. Nope, you're not going to tempt me. And nope, I've not set my flesh up to fail. There is no lust here. My appetite is the things of God, the word of God, the presence of God. That's why I'm worshiping. That's why I'm praising. That's why I'm filling my heart up with the word of God. Why? Because I know that if I do that, that love will conceive righteousness. And once righteousness is all over me, it's going to produce life. Somebody say amen. Verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. Change your focus. Quit waiting for the other shoe to drop. Quit waiting for the pandemic to get worse. Quit waiting for the next injustice. Come on. Quit waiting for the next time you're handed a pink slip. Quit waiting that you're going to be the next one in your family because the last three in your family line have died from heart disease. Quit waiting for that shoe to drop the next time you go to the doctor's office. Why? Because you are a person of faith, and you don't leave your faith in the seated living way. You're taking it with you. I'm not expecting the worst. I'm expecting the best or the blessed. I'm expecting that when I turn on the news tomorrow, they're going to say the pandemic just disappeared. I expect that tomorrow when I walk to my mailbox, there's going to be more blessings than there are bills. I'm expecting me to have more love around me than hate. I'm expecting me to have more encouragers than I do detractors. What are you expecting? I am expecting. I'm not making the air, as James said. I'm remembering that every good and perfect gift, it comes from above. If every good and perfect gift comes from there, then every bad and imperfect gift comes from below or comes from here. So I'm not looking to you. I'm looking to the author and the finisher of my faith. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, whom there is no variableness, neither no shadow of turning. James identifies where good and perfect gifts come from. Above. So I want to encourage you, Living Way. Look up. Look up. He tells us the direction. You've been looking to people for only what God can give you. You've been looking for systems and governments to do what only God can do. Can I encourage you today that I, like James, want to announce to you, don't make the error, don't make the mistake to look to people and horizontally what you can only get vertically. My help comes from above. James then identifies who the good and perfect gifts come from, the Father. Come on, we're his children. And does he like to give gifts? It brings God enjoyment and pleasure to bless you. It's been the hardest time as a parent when my kids do something that I can't bless. When my kids make a mistake, you say, well, your kids seem so good. You're watching the highlight reel on Facebook. We've had some tough conversations. We've taken things away. I remember Tyler went 6 months. We took everything away from him that had an on-off switch. He couldn't watch TV. If he came in the room, we'd pause it. And what do you want to talk about? Well, I thought I'd just sit down and watch. Nope, go to your room. I want to finish watching this. It hurt me as a parent because I want to bless my kids. Now listen to this. If I want to bless my kids and I'm imperfect and they're imperfect, then how much more does a perfect God, a perfect Father, want to bless us, his children? But there's a lot of times he can't get to us what he wants to get to us because we're not operating at the level of faith that he wants us to operate. Well, it seems like I only feel God at Living Way. It seems like I only feel the Spirit when they play that song and we're worshiping. That's because when you left your faith in the seat and you come back and step back and pick it up on the next Sunday. No, take your faith with you because God wants you to feel the same Spirit tomorrow at your job. God wants you to feel the same anointing everywhere you go. If you've got faith, if you've got hope, if you've got the anointing, it does not stay here. It is designed to go with you when everyone is watching. Once you know the direction that your gifts come from and who gives them, you can begin to focus your faith. David said in the 121st Psalm, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. Change your outlook, change your focus. I'm big on this word, change your perspective. Look at things a different way. Look at things the way that God wants you to look at things. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word. Here our main text is, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. One translation says a mirror. He beholdeth himself, and he goes away, and immediately, straightway, he forgets what manner of man he was. Or, the other translation says it like this, he looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. Those that hear but never do, listen, church, those that hear and never do are like a person that looks at themselves in the mirror, and when they walk away, they immediately forget what they look like. This only happens, I love this, this only happens when you don't look long enough. I'm going to tell you what. Can I be honest about me? Can I? When I was 160 pounds, I looked a lot more in the mirror than I do now. Because I liked more what I saw then than I do now. That's honest. The only reason we don't look at the word more, we don't like what we see in us when we know we're supposed to look like it. So we open the Bible like this. When we're supposed to be highlighting, circling, journaling, making notes, diving off, all right, it says it here, but here in the margins, it says if I go to Matthew chapter 3, and you go to Matthew 3, and what you thought was going to be 10 minutes, it's an hour and 20 minutes, and you're digging in the Word of God. Why? And some of it doesn't make you feel better. Sometimes it makes you feel like, ooh, I need some more Jesus. I need some more Holy Ghost, which now you know what to pray for. You know how to pray for it. Now you, why? Because you said, I know it doesn't look like me when I look at the Word, but I'm going to spend some more time in this Word until my life begins to match what I'm seeing. I'm going to look at it even when it's painful. I'm going to look at it even when I don't like what it shows about me in it. And so it's those types of people that don't forget what they look like, because they look at it long enough so that when they're not looking at it, they go to their job and they still remember what they're supposed to look like. They can go to their family reunion and still remember what they're supposed to look like. That's why people act different out there than they do in here. Is the only time they look in the mirror is when they come into Living Way Church. But for those of us that understand, we're in the Word every day. Every day we're looking at the Word saying, God, I want to make sure that I look like you. I want to make sure that my marriage matches what it's supposed to. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 to make sure that my love looks like that love. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and make sure that my armor is on. I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 5 and make sure that I'm spirit led, spirit fed, and spirit living. I'm going to make sure that my life matches your word. We look at it and we leave and we forgot what it said. The only people that hear the word without doing it are the ones who don't read it long enough, don't meditate on it long enough, don't read it with any kind of consistency, or they don't understand. And instead of finding a way to understand and getting a faith-filled man or woman or getting a version that you understand, the things we don't understand, we just skip over. Like we're just going to absorb it through osmosis. There's some things I don't understand. There's some things that even as old as I am and as much preaching as I've done, I've asked Bishop, what do you think this text means? Why? Because I'm matching my life to his word. And I don't want to manipulate my life to become something that I don't even understand and that might be wrong. And then God saying, I can't bless you because you're not living a life of faith and you don't look like what I've called you to be. But God, I've been in your word. Yeah, but you learned my word the wrong way. Been focused on the wrong thing. Can we go just a little bit further? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. When I read the Word, I'm reading God. It's as if Jesus is having lunch with me. It's as if Jesus is sitting on the couch next to me. It's as if Jesus has pulled up a chair on the other side of my desk. And when I read his Word, I am reading the character of God. I'm reading who he is, what he likes, what he doesn't like, and I'm matching my life to that Word. Verse 25. But whosoever looks into the perfect law, that law there means word of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. To have faith that doesn't waver, faith for the real world, there's two things you have to do. You have to look at the word, read and hear, and you have to do it continually, all day, every day. Most believers struggle. Because the only time they get the word is at church. They get it for 30 minutes a week. And they live another 167 and a half hours in that week. And they wonder why they struggle. Because you forgot what the word looked like. You stared in the mirror for 20 minutes while they preached. You stared in the mirror of the word for 15 minutes while they sang your favorite two songs. And you went home. You forgot. The word said you were supposed to be. What the word said you were supposed to do. Living Way, if you're going to live your faith out there, you've got to get in your word every day. And I know you say, man, Pastor, this is not groundbreaking. The word of God, I know I'm supposed to do it. If you know you're supposed to do it, then why aren't you doing it? This is not an accusation on you. This is an accusation on all of us. You say, well, Pastor, I've been living for God for 30 years, and I spend 15 minutes a day in my word, and I've got my highlighter. Well, listen, 15 minutes a day might have been great when you first came in. But why haven't we upped it? Why haven't we gone to 20, 25, 30? Why haven't we dove into deeper meaning text instead of just John 3:16, Matthew 6:33, and Ephesians 3:20? Why haven't we dove in to the deeper parts of the word so that we can grow? The deeper you go, the higher you grow. Verse 26, I'm closing with this. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. For our faith to work in the real world, we must learn to bridle our tongue. The bridle on a horse controls the direction, speed, and movement of the horse. Your mouth controls the direction, speed, and movement of your life. If you're not in the Word, I guarantee you, you're not saying the right things. even if you're not being profane, negative, and saying the bad things, you're not saying the right things. You might be saying good things, but you're not saying God things. I'd rather say God things than good things. I'd rather say something that matters than say many words that don't matter. Your life, your mouth controls the direction, speed, and movement of your life. Stand on your feet. Show me someone who cannot control their mouth, and I will show you someone who deceives themselves every day. Your mouth is one of the biggest enemies of your faith. Your mouth shapes your future. Your mouth will either destroy your faith or produce your vision. When you leave this building, people don't always listen to you in times of good, but everybody wants to hear what you have to say when you're going through the trials and tribulations of life. People out there are watching you, they're listening to you. When times are good, of course, you're saying the right things. You win Publishers Clearing House and $7,000 a week for the rest of your life. That's a good payday. You're saying the right things. People that don't even go to church are saying, thank you, Jesus. But we need to hear what you say when you foreclose, when the threat of bankruptcy is happening. We need to hear what you say when you get the bad report, not when you get the healing report. And your mouth matters in the moments when everybody's listening, when everybody's watching. I love Living Way Church. So easy to preach here. Greatest people on the planet, greatest leaders. My heroes are standing all over this room tonight. I love it here, but I'm going to tell you what, it's tough to preach it out there. When everybody's got a scowl on their face, you can see them frowning behind the mask. It's hard when everybody's watching to be that man or woman of faith, to be a man or woman of the word, saying, I remember it enough to say it right now, to speak it right now, to stand on it right now. I went and visited one of the great members of this church today as she's fighting for her life. There's probably five or six Living Way members in that room, family of hers. Man, what faith did I heard some faith in that room. Didn't hear pity. Didn't hear woe is me. Some tears were shed, but they were good tears. Faith. Out there, in your home, on your job, everybody's watching. Your faith, everybody's listening. Your voice. Are you drawing them to Christ? Are you pushing them away? Are they saying, yep, just like every believer, all talk, no walk? I want to encourage you today, if you're ready for your faith to become balanced and to quit being all over the place, up and down and up and down, and hear it soaring and the next day it's plummeting. If you want some stability in your faith that matches your life when you walk out of this room, I want you to come to this altar. We're going to pray the prayer of faith. They're going to make sure that you're standing 6 feet apart. We're going to socially distance, and that's great. But more than making sure that you're socially